Heavenly Father, we do just come before you. We do thank you that you sustained us throughout the evening, that you kept us and we awaked. And Lord, we praised you for the day ahead. I pray, Father, that it would be our heart's desire that we would worship you all the day long in our thoughts and in our speech and in the things that we're about. I pray, Father, there would be nothing, no foothold in our lives that would lead us away from you. No thing that we're holding on to of this world that, Lord, that you wouldn't take away from us so that we might have a closer walk with you. When we ask you, Lord, to search us and to show us the things that are keeping us, I pray, Father, that as you show us, that we would confess it before you and lay it at the foot of your cross, and that your blood would cover us, and Lord, that we would be mindful of the ways that we keep, so that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. So Lord, have your way with us. Fill us with your spirit as we look into the things of your word. I pray that, Lord, we would be instructed and that we would take heed to the things that we have learned. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John 2, and beginning in verse 8, we'll just pick it up from verse 8. Last week we went through and we talked about commandments. We talked about the Lord's commandments and how he had said before that if you keep the royal law, as we like to call it, the royal law being loving God first and loving man second. Now, when we say we love man, when we say that, we mean our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, it's very difficult to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord through our flesh. And this is the earmark, and this is what John's really going to hammer on to us. Hammer may be a little strong word. How should we say? Jackhammer these things into our mindset. Because coming from the world, we really don't know anything about love except for loving ourselves. And so as we're going through our lives, everything that we do, you know, has to have some kind of dividend for ourselves. Otherwise, what's the point of doing it? The only reason why we, that we would do anything good would be to maybe appease our conscience. And I'm talking about the unsaved now. There are many people that go about in this world doing what on the onset looks like good things. And to be sure, there are many, many charities out there that because of, man, they feel sorry for a certain group of people or a certain class of folks, that they do certain things to try to help them. And these are decent things to do. But the motivation behind it, here John is talking about here, this is the motivation that should move you. And that is that you love God first, supremely, only. I brought up last week bondservant. You see that Paul says, I am a bondservant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. That means I am willingly giving myself over to be a slave for Jesus Christ. That is what a bondservant is. That's what a bondslave is, willing to do these things. And so when you say, hey, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, well, let's take it one step further. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a servant of the Most High God. And that kind of goes hand in hand. But what do we know about being a servant? We don't really know anything about it. That's why we need to love God supremely. And as we love God supremely, as Moses was with the Lord in the mount, what happened to Moses? He started to glow with who God was. So that he came down the mount and they said, put a veil on your face because we can't stand to see the glory of God lest we be destroyed. Because we know that we can't in our flesh and our sinful nature look upon God and live. And so as the glory faded, then he could take the veil off and then he could speak to the people as he would you and I. And it was almost like a type of Jesus Christ leaving the glory of heaven, taking on flesh so that he could speak to us the words of life. And so John here, he's saying, the commandment that I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. The true light. Now we can see the sun, we can see, wow, there's light. And we know that when the sun goes down on the other side of the earth, it gets dark. So we have this concept in mind. But what John here is saying, that there is a light that is the true light, the light of God that shines in our hearts. And then there is the darkness that masks or takes away from that true light, that kind of puts stumbling blocks before us. In verse 9 he says, "He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Now you remember Jesus, you know, he treated everybody, you know, if you go through the scriptures and go through the gospels, every time Jesus, you know, talked with anybody, he talked to them with such compassion, with such pity. He had such pity for the folks because they were like a sheep that didn't have a shepherd. There was only one group of people that he came against with a little bit of angst, if I may use that term. He was kind of angry with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the day. And he even called them the blind leaders of the blind. "You vipers, you vipers brood, you snakes." You know, I mean, he was, I guess, didn't have the tact that we would have today. But he called it the way it was. "You guys are snakes. You study the word all, you know, 7 hours every day, and yet you don't get what it says." And this is a testimony, folks, of the natural man. The natural man, you can sit there and you can study the word all day long, and it isn't going to matter one little bit. Because the things in the word are spiritually discerned. That's where it is. And it comes out here. If you say that you're worshiping God and you hate your fellow believer, then you're kidding yourself. You're lying. You're lying to yourself. Why would you do that? See, this is the test. And these things are not externalized. We can't really see that you're loving or hating one another. It's in yourself. These things are written so that your joy may be full. So you know who God is, and you're worshiping God as such. It should come out in your attitude. It should come out in your heart. But only you can determine it. You see, John here, he's saying, examine yourselves. Are you truly loving the brothers? Then you're truly loving God. This is the test. This is the true light that shines within our hearts. It isn't something that we wear as a badge. It's something that we are, and something that spills out. Why do we do the things that we do? And only you can know the motivations behind what you do. You know, you want to encourage somebody. That's great. Why do you want to encourage? To, you know, hey, maybe put them into debt. You know, I did this for you, so, you know, I'm expecting something in return. You know, I've encouraged you in the Lord, so I'm, and a lot of churches today do that. You know, say, hey, if you've been fed today, they pass around the offering plate, then show that you've done that. But that's not the way of it. The way of it is that you encourage one another and that you're genuinely concerned with one another, and only you can realize that. Only you can say for certain that, yes, I am a true worshiper of God because I love the brethren. I love those and that love God. You see, because if God dwells within you, and God dwells in another person, and you can't stand that person, well, guess what? You can't stand God. That's what it's coming down to. And that's why he talks about, it's not about the outside world, it's those that are in the fellowship of the Lord. We love the people because they love God. And the love of God dwells in them. It's not that we can see it, it's because the Spirit prompts us to do these things. I love the people of God because the people of God dwell with God. And it's you dwell with God, I dwell with God, and we're united in that. So that we can go and we can say, yes, I love God. I've been worshiping God today because I love His people. That's how it spills out. I love His people. But if you don't, then there's that stumbling block that you're putting on yourself. You're trying to fake it. Don't try to fake it. Whatever it is that you do, please do not try to fake a relationship with Jesus Christ to maybe impress one of us. Because I'm not impressed. Okay? I'm not the one you need to impress. It's God that you need to impress. But the darkness will put a stumbling block in you. And I love this about John, because John, You know, it seems on the onset that this would be an external kind of a thing, something that we could monitor, something that we could look at and see, well, are you really loving them? Then now you're putting the onus on what is love. What is love? Okay? What does it look like? Well, at first it looks like you're praying for one another. That's what it starts out as. You're praying for one another. And I'll tell you, folks, if you are praying for somebody, if there's somebody that, you know, just rubs you the wrong way, start praying for them. Start praying for them. But here's what you don't do. Looking for the change in them. Look for the change in you. Because when you start to... if you see something that you don't like about somebody, something that rubs you the wrong way, that's the Lord showing you that something needs to change in you. You're not loving the brethren like you ought to. There's something, there's a stumbling block in you that's stopping you from doing what the Lord commands you to do. And folks... just going to tell you this, right? Just flat out. You will not grow in your Christian walk any farther than that if you don't deal with it. If you're not dealing with what the Lord shows you, such as not loving a particular person in the body of Christ, you're not going to move any farther. Because the Lord has shown you what to do. The Lord has brought it out to you. You have confessed, Lord, show me what it is that's within me that's not pleasing to you. And the Lord shows you, and you deal with it. That's the only way you're going to move forward. Once you deal with it, okay, you've dealt with it, you've been obedient to what I've shown you, let's move forward. Let's go on to the next thing. Okay? And then the next thing, and the next thing. And all of a sudden you're going to find that, man, I'm doing exactly, by nature, those things that are required in the law. Man, this is great. Am I perfect? No. I, with Paul in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, say, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, I'm never going to arrive while I'm still locked in this flesh. But once this flesh is released, you see, we release this flesh by living for the Spirit. By allowing the Spirit to have its work. And we kind of forget about the flesh. We don't really notice it anymore. It's just, you know, it's kind of like an old car. Anybody ever had a beater car? You know? And did you ever, you know, having this beater car, did you ever go out and say, man, I hope it starts today. I know it's like 0 degrees out there. Is it going to start today? But when you have a brand new car, do you think about that? Oh, heck no. You just go out there, you know it's going to start. Man, right up. Well, that's exactly the same way with the flesh. When the Spirit is driving, when the Spirit's in control, we really don't pay much mind to this. This tent, this tabernacle that's going to be wearing away soon. Our mind is focused on the eternal. Our focus is on pleasing the eternal God. And so when we go to see Him, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we long to hear. That's the desire of our hearts. And we can stand in confidence because we have done those things that He has required us to do. I want you to forgive that person of whatever it is that he did for you. Maybe. I don't know if I can do that or not. Lord, help me. My flesh is so weak. I don't want to forgive that person. I enjoy seething. I enjoy hating that person. But that person is a believer in you. They have the same spirit as I have. So maybe I need to change. Maybe there's something that I need to change in my life. Anytime that happens, that's the Lord speaking to you. And that's basic stuff. That's basic Christianity. Because if we hate our brother, we walk in darkness. And then we don't know which way we go. You see, if we're walking in that, if we don't deal with that, then are we truly a believer? And John's going to deal with that. And hopefully, I doubt if we're going to get there today. But he talks about they went out from among us. And they would have been with us if they had it been of us. You see? And what he's talking about here, it's not leaving the fellowship per se. It's leaving the fellowship of God. If they move away and go to another church or something like that, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, man, they would have been with us. They would have continued with us if they'd have been of us. But see, the Lord has a way of removing those that may be a hindrance to the fellowship. He has a way of going through and saying, okay, this person is not good for the fellowship. We're going to move him on. And they may speak bad of you. They may do all kinds of things. But that's okay. It's the Lord purging those toxic folks from the fellowship. And they're everywhere. They're in everything. They say that they're believers, but they're not. And the Lord has a way of pulling them out. You see, when you hear the Word of God, it has an effect on you. Or it should have an effect. You should allow it to have that effect. When you come into a church service or whatever and they're preaching the Word of God, you should go there expecting the Lord to speak to you. Because the Word of God is sharp and powerful. You know, I mean, it separates between soul and spirit. I mean, that's what the Word of God does. And if it doesn't touch you, maybe you're not listening. And what I mean by that is you're not listening with the intent of being instructed. And it's not because of the speaker, it's because of the words being spoke. Those things have to indwell in us. And your spirit will say, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. We need to hang on to this. And then there's stuff that, you know what, we can put that on the shelf a little bit. And we'll check that out a little bit later. But you know in your heart, when you hear the Word of God and it touches you, man, there's just something in your spirit that just leaps. Like John the Baptist, when he heard the voice of Mary coming into the house and the salutation, the babe leapt in her womb because the Word of God was there. Man, there's an effect in your spirit. You know, man, this is the Word of God. This is good stuff. I need to hang on to this. I need to put this into practice because this is the Word from God Himself. And every time you read the Word, it should be the same thing. You read the Word, oh man, this is God's Word. And He's speaking to me. Oh Lord, let me absorb as much as I can from this. And sometimes the Lord just shows you stuff and you just go, it's too much, Lord. I just can't take it all in right now. I've got to be able to absorb this stuff. Okay, now, I've got it. Now, let's move on with that. But that's the way that the Holy Spirit works. He'll give you as much as you want. But there needs to be a reaction to that. There needs to be that change of life in yourself. You need to turn away from the darkness. Because the darkness, you don't know where you're going. Now in John 17:3, he says that they know that they have eternal life. And they have it through Jesus Christ, your Son. And that they may know you, the true and the living God. And I paraphrase that. You can go check it out yourself, what the actual verse is. But he's talking about eternal life. You see, when you become born again, you enter into a different realm. A different realm of reality. You come now into God's reality. As you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what happens is that you die physically. It's just the opposite of what happened with Adam and Eve. God told Adam, the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And they did die, spiritually. They spiritually died. But when you receive Jesus Christ, you are spiritually alive. And now you dwell in eternity. Your mindset is now in eternity. The days, the years, the months that we go through here, they mean nothing. They're just the beginning of eternity. They're just a time that we are here with our Master and we're just waiting for Him to move us to a different place. Like Derek and Victoria are moving from one place to another. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting to shed this tent to put on that eternal dwelling place. But we know in our minds that we dwell in eternity. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are dwelling in eternity. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. This world has passed. Behold, all things become new. The old has passed away. This flesh and the caring about this flesh, we've alleviated that and given it into the hands of the Lord. And now we pray for others because we love them. Because we love God. God's taking care of us. We don't need to pray for our own needs. We don't. We need to pray for those around us. That's what the Lord would instruct us to do. Let's forget about ourselves. Let's magnify the Lord. Let's worship Him. And if we're worshiping Him, we know, because we're in eternity, we know that He has everything under control. I know that He's got every aspect of my life all mapped out. And all I need to do is trust in Him to take it out. Now, you've seen several babies in the fellowship. You see the one back there. You see the one, you know, we have many babies in there. And they all depend upon their parents to take care of them, to give them good things. You know, they're not struggling around. You know, hey, where's my next meal coming from? It may look like, if you look at them, they're out there. Get the little baby there. I'd love that. You know, just get to start, you know, attaching themselves to your cheek. No, there's no nourishment there. Get off of there. But they just, hey, man, I'm hungry. The Lord says, the Father knows what you have need of before you ask. He knows what you need. Sometimes our wants become our needs, don't they? Oh, Lord, I would love to have a new job, a spouse, whatever. Whatever it is, new car, new house, new neighborhood. But these things are not needs. They're wants. The Lord knows what we have need of. And sometimes the things that the Lord knows that we have need of, we would think, well, I'm not sure I really need that, Lord. You know, I'm not sure I really need to lose my job and go broke. I don't know that I need that. But the Lord knows that you do. And sometimes people equate the success in this life with God's blessings. And it's been my experience that the Lord blesses us through what seemingly looks like defeats. You lose your job. I can remember losing my job just before Christmas. And just kind of, you know, it's kind of like one of the worst times in the world to lose your job. You know, all right, well, we're done. We don't need you anymore. We're done with this project. And so you just go, oh, man. But the time that happened to me, I had such faith in God. I knew. I didn't even hesitate. I knew that the Lord had something better for me. Something better for my family financially and, you know, just all around for my career the whole 9 years. I just knew, and I had such faith in the Lord to do that. And the first day of the new year, I had an interview and they wanted me to go to work that afternoon. That's unheard of in my experience, but, you know, I knew that the Lord had this. It was just like He led me right to where I was supposed to be. And I had faith and I had confidence of that. And there have been other times that I got laid off in 7 years. I was unemployed for 7 years. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is getting a little old. Are you there? You see, it went from one extreme to another. But what did it prove? It proved that He was in control, that He knew what I had need of. I needed to have more trust in Him. I need to, to say, your circumstances have nothing to do with my provision. Now, as I've testified in the past, I didn't lose any weight during that time. I may have gained a few pounds. The Lord always provided. That's what He was trying to teach me. The Lord was providing my needs. He was taking care of me. And so, I lay that out to you. The Lord knows what you have need of. And so, if you're worshiping God and He knows what you have need of, you've already given, you know, the praise and worship to the one who supplies all of your needs in His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so now, we can lift up brothers and sisters. We see that there are needs in the fellowship. We know that there are things going on. There's things that we don't even know. But somebody will come to your mind. A face, while you're meditating on them, a face will appear. And you'll see, oh, you know what? Let me pray for this person because the Lord's put it on my heart to pray for them. And it happens to me quite a bit. You know, I'll be studying the Word and all of a sudden, you know, I get, man, I should be praying for somebody. I need to be lifting up somebody in the fellowship. People I haven't seen in a while. I wonder how they're doing. Well, pray for them. Pray for the people that have come and gone throughout the years. You know, people that, you know, wow, you know, I haven't seen them in several years, and I know they moved to another state, and I wonder how they're doing. Lord, I just lift them up to you, and maybe that they're going through something, and the Spirit just wants you to be a part of that solution. Because when we get into glory, we're going to say, Lord, I don't know where all these riches came from. Well, you know, when I put it on your heart to pray for so-and-so, you did. You took time out of your busy schedule and you prayed for somebody. This is the fruit that the Lord seeks. And this is how you know you love the fellowship and how you know you love God, because you love the brethren. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Do you ever question about where you're going to go? What you're going to do the next day? You shouldn't. Okay? This is another test of the faith of God. Where am I going? What am I doing? You see, if you have that thought, I'm talking about in the physical. I'm not talking about the spiritual. We know where we're going in the spiritual, but does that filter into the physical? Do we what should I be doing, Lord? Is there something that I should, and the Lord will, it's amazing to me. I've seen it thousands of times, hundreds of times, all right, 10 times. You're praying for somebody, and then all of a sudden a vista opens up that they never even considered before. A job opportunity will happen. Wow. And you just flow right on into it. And it's just like, wow. It's just like the Lord just walked me through this. Right into it. I had no experience in it. And they just took me in. And now they're teaching me all that. And now I'm going to night school. And I'm getting my degree now because of this. And it just opened up a whole new way. And that's how the Lord works. He's going to work as you trust in Him. Now, I've been through several jobs. And it was always the same thing. The Lord would lead me into the places where I needed to be at the time. Are they a permanent thing? No such animal. But you're there, you blossom where you're planted, you be that witness that you're supposed to be, and then the Lord will move you on. Whether it be by the job ending or you the Lord finds something else for you or what have you. But you got to be that believer where you are, because that's why the Lord put you there. Now, it's interesting as we move into verse 12, just the way that John organizes these things, it's amazing to me. Well, let's just go through there and then we'll pick it apart as we come back. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, it's kind of an interesting little thing there. It seems on the onset that he's talking to different groups of people. But again, John... Not so with John. This is everything that a believer should be. Okay? The believer should be as little children. They should be mature in the faith as a father. And they also should be as strong as young men. Why? Because the Word of God abides in you. You know, we are strong through the Word that I have preached to you. That's what Jesus would say to us. He said, you are believers, you are strong in the Lord because the word that I have given you has the power to make you strong. We are strong in the Lord, we are not strong in our own flesh. We can't be strong. But it's a little bit of a dichotomy. How can we be little children? How can we be fathers? And how can we be young men all in the same breath? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. We're strong in the Lord and we've overcome the evil one because we know the Word of God and we put it into practice. That's how we're strong. But the Scriptures tell us that even young men become weary. But not so with the believer. Because in us dwells the Spirit of the living God. And we humbly, as little children, come before the Lord and get the nourishment that we need. We get the Word of God. We get the influx of the Spirit, the unction, if you will. We ask the Holy Spirit to fill us to overflowing so that we may be strong, so we may be able to put the things that we have read into practice, because they're not something that can be done naturally. They're something that's done spiritually. And this is where it separates. This isn't something that, again, that unbelievers can do. They can read it and they may be able to understand it to a certain degree, but when it comes to actually putting these things into what's going on in our lives, well, this is what it is. Now, let's notice here. Let's talk about the little children. Little children, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then he says a little farther down, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. The first thing that we have to do is to have our sins forgiven, which means that there has to be a sorrow for sin. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict of sin, to convince of righteousness, and to warn of the judgment to come. So he convicts us of our sin. So as a non-believer, there's a rising in you, a called non-believer. Okay, someone that hasn't been born again yet. What happens is the Holy Spirit starts to work on you. And the sin starts to become grievous to you. And you start to sorrow because of your sin. And you look for, how do I alleviate the sorrow that I have? How do I alleviate the guilt that I have? Then a brother, a sister, someone on the radio gives forth the gospel message. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. You see, the heart of the matter is sin. It is your sin that separates you from the Father. He says here, hey, I'm grieved for my sin, but Jesus Christ takes away sin. And I can have my sins forgiven? This is exactly what I'm looking for. This is exactly what I need to hear. And at that moment, you become born again. As the Word of God comes out at that moment, you understand and you respond only as a person that has been born again can. A dead person cannot respond to the Word of God. Only one that has been made alive by Jesus Christ. As he said in the gravestone, Lazarus, come forth. Immediately Lazarus came forth, being dead, now made alive. As a testament, this is what happens in a believer's life when they are finally confronted with their sin and the remedy for that sin. As the serpent was on the pole in the days of Moses, and all you had to do was look upon it, and your wound was healed. So it is that when the Word of God comes forth, and you believe in your heart that you've been raised from the dead, because you have to be raised from the dead before you can believe it. So it's all a work of God. It isn't of yourselves. Faith isn't of yourselves, lest you would boast. Oh, well, it's because of my great faith that I'm born again believer and stand before you today. No, it isn't. It's because God had placed the faith within you and raised you from the dead. You see, natural man is spiritually dead. That's what the Scriptures tell us. This is what the Scriptures testify. The natural man is dead spiritually. They cannot be alive. But when you become alive, when you become born again, your flesh dies. You see? So it's born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. In a spiritual sense. So then we move on from there. So, I have known him that is from the beginning, and your sins are forgiven, as well as I write you little children because you have known the Father. What happens? When we become born again, we are brought into the family of God. And the Father is now our Father. God is now our Father. And we're adopted, if you will, into the family of God. Never to be removed again. You can't be unborn again. There's no such passage in the Scripture where you can be unborn again. Once you are born again, you are born again. And how do you know you're born again? If you continue in my word, Jesus would say. If you continue. You see, there'll be some that, they think that they're born again, but there's no fruit. The cares of this world choke that out. And they go back into the world. Were they ever saved? Doubtful. They may have responded, perhaps, to some emotional plea. That's not the way that we're supposed to win people to Christ. It's not an emotional response. It's something that has to be done in the Spirit, and it's only done by the pure Word of God. And here we have it in here. Then he goes from little children, brand new babes, humble before the Lord, to the fathers, to the mature. And this is, again, within the believer. We are to be as little children, and we are supposed to be mature believers at the same time. Matthew 18 and Mark 4, I believe, bring this out. If you do not be converted and become as little children, you will never see the kingdom of God. You see? And you need to be converted that I will forgive you of your sins. It's all hand in hand, part and parcel. So fathers, With fathers, it's just one thing. Because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. There's nothing greater than that. Once you know God, that's it. You see, that's what maturity is all about. That you know God. That you know that you are in God. And that you know that you are in the family of God. You see, there's nothing greater than knowing that. That you may know God the Father. That you may know Jesus Christ, His only Son. And then you will know that you will be in eternity by these things. The young men, though, that's kind of a different thing. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And so he goes on to bring that out a little bit more, where he says, I have written unto you, young men, in verse 14, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You see, all things have to be done by the Scriptures. In the Psalm 19 that we read for our Scripture reading today, you know, we talked about that. You know, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed to the Word of God. You know, it's the Word of God that gives us power. It's the Word of God that has the power. To ignore the Word of God is to, you know, to cut your nose off in spite of your face. Well, I can't understand the Word of God. Well, then you're on good ground. The natural man does not discern these things. It has to be a spiritual exercise. Before even going to the Word of God, you need to pray. You need to worship the Father first. Lord, show me out of your Word those things that I need to be strong to overcome the wicked one. And when you put specifics on it, then you're able to, in yourself, I prayed at that time that I may overcome this thing that's in my life, the thing that keeps stumbling over. You know, the things that I keep getting into that I really shouldn't be getting into. And then when those things are finally taken away, you can give glory to God. It isn't because I was so diligent to avoid these things. It's because the Spirit of God took away the desire that I have for those things. That's where glory goes to God. Otherwise, it's going to go to yourself. And you're going to fool yourself into thinking that you're something that you're not. John here is trying to bring it out to you as new believers. I used to call this the New Believer's Handbook, but I believe it's the Believer's Handbook. But new believers especially need to know this, that they can't do anything by their own strength. It has to be by the strength of God. And we have to acknowledge Him as the giver of the power that we have to overcome those things in the world. We can't do it ourselves. We're strong because the Word of God abides in us, dwells in us. That when we read the Word, the Spirit of God that dwells within us says, this is good stuff. I'm going to hang on to this, and you're going to be able to use it in time of need. When somebody comes and asks you, how do I overcome this? You point them right here and you say, it's because of the power of God that these things are overcome. Not within your own flesh. Don't rely on your own flesh. Don't rely on the things of man, but rely on the Spirit of God. These are the only things that matter. These are the only things that are going to be able to be of any use when you get into heaven. The Father's going to look at, oh, you looked at my Word, you read it, and you've relied on it. You relied for me to do the work. You didn't try to do it yourself. That's great. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were banking on, because they were such stout believers, or they were stout students of the Word, that was going to get them into heaven. Or the sacrifices. They didn't bother to go into what they meant. They just did them mechanically until they became really second nature and never gave any thought to it. God help us in our walk with the Lord if it ever becomes mechanical. If it ever comes a time where we don't have to think about it or we don't have to pray about it. We should be on our faces, sucking carpet as much as we can before the Lord so that He gives us the directions and we are glorifying Him. Not any intellect that we might have. Not any thought that might pop into our head. Well, I was praying and then this thought popped into my head and I presumed it was from the Lord because I was praying. Not really. I pray all the time and I'm getting distracted. I read the Word all the time and things pop into my mind that ought not be there, so I know it ain't from the Lord. Okay? How do we know from? Because of what we read today. What are the counselors? It says there is strength in many counselors. What that means is that there is strength in Man, if you can go into the scripture and you can pull out at least two verses that coincide with what it is that you're that the Lord is leading you, then you've got some good counselors. But many is more. Many is better. If you've got all of these different scriptures that you've tortured and converted to make it think that, you know, this is what I want to do, because, man, I don't know why. I'm thinking I can probably twist these scriptures around and torture it till it confesses to anything. But you know what? When the Spirit of God leads you into scriptures and you know in your spirit, man, this is from the Lord. This is the way that the Lord is leading me. You know, I know it in my heart. I've heard many a person, somebody put on my heart that I should go to New Guinea and preach to the things over there. Really? Okay, well, you know, what's your desire? Is that your desire to do? Did the Lord give you that desire? What kind of scripture backing do you have for that? Well, no, I heard a missionary come in and he was talking about that kind of thing, and man, I just was so stirred that, and I think that this is where the Lord's going to show me. Well, first of all, you think. Okay, that's a bad thing to do. If you've got scripture in there that's saying, this is what I want you to do, then okay, great. Then go and do it. But, you know, to just launch out because you have a feeling, because you have a little, you know, ooh, I felt the tingling, you know, and the guy was really touching and stuff like that. Folks, I don't allow people like that to come here and talk things like that. Because I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to either get money to have them being supported, or they want people to go out and go into these places when the Lord's not called them to do it. You know, that's, if the Lord wants you to move in that direction, you will have a desire to do that. Okay? It will be a desire from the Lord backed up by Scripture. This is what I want you to do. But I can tell you right now, the will of God for your life right now is to glorify God wherever you are. Wherever you are. Whatever job you have or don't have, whatever places that you go or don't go, you are to glorify God in your body in every aspect of your life. That's what you're supposed to do. That's the witness of the world. That, man, there is a living Savior dwelling inside of me. That's all I can tell you. As Paul says, I don't know anything. Now, Paul was a learned man. Paul, he went to the best schools. He was an intelligent guy. If you read, you know, the book of Romans, just go through the definitive doctrine of the Christian faith. He lays it all out there in the Old Testament. He shows Jesus Christ through the Old Testament throughout that entire scripture. And he also tells Israel's role in all of this. You know, they're before and they're behind. You know, when the church is taken away, then God looks to Israel again. He starts using Israel as the capstone of it all. You know, because there's scriptures in the Old Testament that say that, you know, the temple is built and the 42 months of the Great Tribulation happens, at the end of it all, they're going to realize what had been happened. The veil is going to be lifted, and they're going to realize that they've crucified their Lord. It's in Zechariah, you can read it. They've crucified their Lord, and that they repent of their ways, and that they call back Jesus Christ to come on the earth again. And in 3 days, he does. That's why there is so much animosity toward the Jews. And Paul laid all of that stuff out. I mean, the guy was intelligent. But he says, I don't know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all you need to know, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is probably one of the smartest guys that's been around, okay? I mean, there's been a lot of smart guys, but this guy took the cake. He was so zealous. He had such a head knowledge of all of these things. He could quote scripture backwards and forwards. Read his epistle. And man, he's just pulling these scriptures right out of air. I mean, he studied these things. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet, man, I don't know anything. And what does that sound like to you? It sounds like a little child, doesn't it? What's a little child? I don't know. No, that was my mantra, man, when, all through elementary school. They call on me, do you know the answer? I don't know. I wish I had studied the scripture earlier. I said, I don't know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Their heads would have exploded. But, you know, I don't know. I don't know anything except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all you need to know, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let the Holy Spirit fill in the blanks. That's what he's there for. I mean, it was by the word of God that the earth and the heavens were created. Think about it. Spoken word, boom, there they are. And I mean, we study them now and we just scratch our heads. Man, how far does this universe go? Oh, just waved it out with his hand. It's about that far. This is the span of a man's hand. To God, that's what it is. He measures it by the span of his hand, he tells us in Job. Man, he's got it all under, he's got it wired. He knows the end from the beginning. And if he can tell us what's going on at the end, that means I'm in there somewhere. Because he loves me. And he's gonna see that I make it to the end because he's called me. How do I know that? Because I live in the eternity. I know Jesus Christ and the Father. I get to go before his throne at any time. I get to crawl up on his lap and I get to sit. And then you get to tell him all my troubles. I get to tell him all of the things that are going on, all the things that I feel, all of the things that are weighing me down. All of those things I can sit up in my daddy's lap, who is the king of the universe. And he's going to say, yeah, no problem. I got this. But I want you to pray for Sam and for Phil and for Joe and for Jim. And, you know, will you do that for me? Because I want you to be a part of this plan. By praying for your brothers and sisters, I'm going to make you a part of it. And man, not only that, but you're going to get crowns because I've only given you a short time on that earth. And I want you to put it to real good use. I want you to put it with the eternity in mind. So when you lift up somebody, those are treasures that are going to be stored up with you. Now, we have no idea what these treasures are going to be, but I know from Revelation chapter 4 that when the beasts say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the 24 elders which represent the church cast down their crowns. Now, is that our riches? I don't know. But we're going to get crowns. And I know that that's what we're going to do. We're going to cast them down before the Lord because all of the things that were done through us that we get crowns for was done by Him. And that's what that represents. Here we are on the glassy sea. Boom. That's what we get to do. Now the riches, I don't even begin to know. You know, and I stand on, you know, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the hearts of man what God has for those that love Him. But I just want to be obedient. That's all we all need to be. It's just obedient to what the Lord shows us. Let Him take care of it. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Just love your brothers. You love Him? Great. Now love your brothers. And if you have anything ought, forgive them. Pray for them. And by praying for them, you'll see the healing on yourself. Oh, Father, we are so grateful. We are so in awe of the way that You work. And the things are so opposite from the things of the world. The world sees things in a way that is self-indulgent. But Lord, in your kingdom, You have everything under control. And we are to put others before ourselves. So Lord, I just thank You that You are so patient and kind. And Lord, You are so willing to wait for us to catch up. So Lord, have Your way with us. If there's anything that You have shown us today, if there's anything that we're hanging on to that we ought not to, I pray, Father, that we would confess it before You so that we can move on with You and we can enjoy greater vistas of who You are and what You have done, the greater the detail. Oh, Lord, we magnify You today. In Jesus' name, amen.